I want to read some from chapter 12 in the book of 2 Corinthians. And I'd like to talk with you just a little bit. We're always thankful for you to come and be with us. And it means a lot to have you. I appreciate the fact that the other night that you gave our brother the $2,500 to help him in Brazil, and also the $500 that you gave the brother that came, that was with him a day or two before, that he might help some in Brazil. When you do this, then that makes you partakers of the benefit. The Bible says if you bid somebody Godspeed or something Godspeed that's godly, then you're partakers of the benefit. And I thought it was an outstanding thing that Sister Betty, she gave $500 in the offering. And before she could even get it up here, when she purposed in her heart to give it, Brother Ron and Sister Donna had already given her a check for $500. I think that's marvelous. Let's give the Lord a hand. You know, people, the Bible said the king's matter requires haste. And these people have so graciously and freely given. The Bible said God loveth the cheerful giver. And every time that they've done this without us desiring it of them, and I certainly don't desire it of him, I thank God for what they do. But every time that they do that, they're putting seed into the ground. And after a while, it'll come up. There is absolutely no way for it to fail to come up. When you're so bountifully, and especially as to a cheerfulness, then it must come up in abundance. And God doesn't just make it come up overnight unless you're in desperation. Because see, if God made it come up overnight, I've told you in the past that if it come up overnight, then everybody would be planting. Everything everybody got, they'd be dropping it in the patch, you know. But he doesn't do that. He said, cast your bread upon the waters, and after many days it shall return unto you. So then God lets many days go by, and then here it comes in great abundance. It may be a new car, a new home. It might be an inheritance. It might, whatever it is, it's going to be fourfold in restoration. And it's going to be an abundance of long life and of blessings and living in this present world and then in the world to come. Whereas the Bible uses the terms that godliness is profitable for this life and for the world to come. That there's no man that's ever left a wife, houses, home, children. But what in this present world they'll receive, wife and children and lands and houses and home, even here. And then, that is a hundredfold here. And then in the world to come, everlasting life. So it's just tremendous as to what God does. People, they do so little and they're so skeptical, so doubtful of what the minister says or what God tells them until they never prosper. The Bible said, believe my prophets and prosper. And what the preachers or the prophets do, they tell you. The Bible said, give of that which you have, and behold, all things are clean unto you. And they preach putting God first. Seek ye first the kingdom of God and his righteousness, and all these other things will be added unto you. So they preach these things to you. And the ones that believe these things, they act on these things, in that their faith is shown by what they do. And then, of course, they have believed and they have proven it and they prosper great and mightily. I see preachers, you know, I travel around over the world all the time, and I see preachers, and those preachers can't prosper to save their life. They just can't do it. If it was a matter of having to save their life, they couldn't do it. But the reason is they have one thought in mind, and that is, where can I go? Who can I see that'll give me something or I can get something out of? And the more that I get out of them, the happier I'll be. They don't care if you go home with you. You know, if you pull your shoes off and leave them, they don't care. I mean, that's not bad. I have pulled my shoes off and given them to somebody and went home barefooted because they needed some shoes. But the thing is, you know, just to take somebody's shoes when you don't need them, you've got a pair. There's not too much profit in anything like that. But I'm just saying that a lot of them don't want to give. They don't feel to give. They don't care to give. And they're not going to give. They could care less about the hungry, the widows, the orphans, or whatever. And a lot of people are sick. Sickly preachers. A lot of people are sick because they don't give to the orphans. They don't give to the widows. They don't make it their business to give. The Bible said, give of that which you have, and behold, all things are clean unto you. And that if you give of what you have, then God will rebuke the devourer for your sake, and he'll not destroy the fruits of your ground. You won't be having problems with him all the time. that you'll have the faith to resist him and he'll flee from you. And in giving to the needy, the Bible said when you deal your bread to the hungry, the poor, to take the naked into your house, clothe them. That is, from here as to a base of operation, or your home as a base of operation, to give something to people if they're overseas or wherever they're at. You know, you can't just hide your face and say, well, I don't know anything about it. I never met them. I don't know whether they're hungry or not. You know, you've got to share with them. And when you do that, the Bible says that your health will return unto you speedily. And the Bible said, and your light shall shine and men shall see it. It'll go before you. And that God will hear before you answer and before you call. He'll give you the desires of your heart. His blessing will make you rich and add no sorrow. He'll make you to ride upon the high places of the earth, make all of your beds in the time of your sickness. Whatever you do will prosper. And the Bible said, and when you deal your bread to the hungry, then thy health shall return unto thee speedily. And God will say, here am I, say what you will. And you can have it. It works. I know for sure that it works. I put it to the test and it works. And I've watched those that have not put it to the test, whether laity or preachers. And in every case, they just barely scratch through life, you know, hoping for something here and maybe an offering over yonder or some little something to squeeze by with. And I'm thankful that in my real young ministry, I learned this secret. I learned this secret. And my cup runs over bountifully. God gives to me more than I can have. He said that, try me herewith, saith the Lord of hosts, and see if I'll not open the windows of heaven and pour you out a blessing you'll not be able to receive. So I tried him. Now the way you try him is to listen at what the minister says. Listen to what the word of God says. Hear what the Spirit is saying to the churches. Then when you hear that, you act upon that. And when you act upon that, then you've tried the Lord. You've tried the Lord. And when you try the Lord, see if he'll not do what he promised. His word will not be altered. I will not alter the thing that's gone out of my mouth. I will not change it. I will hasten to perform my word. And the Bible said, my word shall prosper in that whereunto I have sent it. It will not return to me void. Just think, such a promise. If you had a contract like that, if you had a contract like that from me to you, saying, here's $1 million, I won't alter it. I won't change it. I won't do anything in any way to lessen what I've said. You can have it. There's hardly anybody in here but what they would believe me. Now, some might be over. They'd be so overjoyed, you know, they think, my God, I could never have $1 million, and it might have a little problem. But the average person in here would believe that, even out of their pastor. How much more should I believe in the Word of God? I say this a lot of times, folks. You know, just saying I'm a Christian, being a confessor, that does not mean that you are a possessor. You don't... That doesn't mean that you have salvation. That doesn't mean you have faith in God because you read the Bible through and you say, I'm a Christian. You come to church and you say, I'm a preacher. That doesn't mean anything. It's when you do the word. The Bible said, be doers of the word, not hearers only, deceiving yourself. So when you do the word, I've said this a number of times, when you do the word, then you incorporate the word within your spirit, your lifestyle, and then the Bible said, if the word abides in you, and you, as to what the word says, abide in it, you can ask what you will, and I'll do it. So then the word doesn't return void. And I say so often to different ones. Rather than being the individual that would doubt the word of God, I wouldn't dare do that if I was you. I wouldn't doubt the word of God. Someone would say, well, I try to believe it. That shouldn't be your mannerism of life. See, that shouldn't be your mannerism of life. It's like me preaching. If you spend your time trying to believe it, you're never going to believe it because you're always trying. But faith cometh by hearing and hearing by the word of God, and it's not the preacher preaching. The Bible said God's within his temple, and it shall be God that speaks unto them to let all the world keep silent. For it is God within his temple, and the Bible said when he speaks, let every man be a liar and the word of God be true. And take heed how that you hear. So that you don't scramble it up. The devil's working in the flesh and trying to trample down the mind of humanity. So he's up there to catch every word, like the fowls that Jesus spoke of by the wayside to get the seed. And them devils and demons are there because they want that inspiration. They'll grab that word that quick. Someone would say, well, I don't see what they do with the word. Well, they use the word. Like Satan, when he quoted the word to Jesus verbatim, he'd grabbed that word. He'd grabbed it. See, the rain comes on the just and the unjust. Birds of a feather flock together. They feed off of the same seed. See, the devil is waiting there. He'll take that word, and when you preach and say, "And they that believe in God shall prosper," he'll grab that word, and then he'll pervert that word. And as long as the blood's on the seat of atonement, he'll use that word in a perverted form in the Bible, so they've changed the word of God into a lie. And he'll make it lie. But yet to him, he'll get the benefit of it. Because he'll believe that word, and then he'll get the benefit of it. And he'll rule the universe with it. A lot of people rule like that. A lot of religious people in the world today that know nothing about salvation in the name of Jesus. And to them, God's just one big prosperity and blessing. They don't live holy. They don't live godly. They don't try to live a clean life. They don't try to deny self. They don't try to conform to anything as to the desire of God. Just an old charismatic way of life of just doing any old way. And I know when I say that is in all denominations or movements, there's great people even in the charismatic movement that do love the Lord. All right, so here's what I'm saying. They take that word and then they use that word. Like Satan quoted it to Jesus for his own benefit. He said, "It's written, his angels, they'll have charge of you. Jump down here. You know, you'll be okay." He was trying to use that word to control the life of Jesus and to work things to his benefit. He was a believer. The Bible said, "If you believe there's one God, you do well. The devil believes and trembles. But wilt thou know, O vain man, that faith without works is dead?" And I say so often, being a believer, that is not sufficient. Being a believer is not sufficient. You must be one that hath faith. And faith is not mere believing. If it be mere believing, then the devil hath faith and the devil will be saved. But believing, you can believe anything. Believe a lie and be damned. So then, mere believing isn't faith. But faith cometh by the hearing of the word of God. And when the word of God is spoken by God himself through the temple, the Bible said, "And he that God sendeth will speak God's word." So when the word of God is spoken, it comes to you, and when that word of God comes to you by hearing, it finds a lodging place within your heart, and with the heart man believeth unto righteousness. As long as it's up here, it isn't going to profit you. But when it gets down here, it's not intellectual anymore. It's not conglomerated with the wilderness of darkness up here. See, it's crossed over from that world over your intellectual wilderness where Satan has infiltrated the flesh and gone down into your heart to the spirit of man that's cut off from God. When it gets in the spirit, then words of the spirit pass through the intellectual passages of the wilderness and gets down through that conglomeration of human reasoning as the old tree of knowledge, of education, and whatever. Gets down into your heart. Then when it gets down into your heart becomes illuminated. And then from the heart, from glory to glory, it's revealed to you as to the contents of that came down within your spirit. Once it breaks out of speaking of the men of old, those that were illuminated, especially as to Stephen's, Jesus on the mountain, Moses' face, when it breaks out into your blood genetics, the wisdom of God maketh the man's face to shine. And the Bible said, "Get wisdom, for it is the chief thing." Call it your kinsman. So then we find that believing is not sufficient, just mere believing. You must have faith. Faith is when you hear God say something as to his word. And then you believe that something. And then you practice that something. "Show me your faith without your works. I'll show you my faith by my works." That is to say, I say again, if a man believes in hunting, he'll go hunting. If he believes in fishing, he'll go fishing. If he believes in money, he'll make money. If he believes in God, he'll seek God. So when these words come to you and you believe them, then you'll do something because your heart commands your body. Remember this now. Let me say this to you. Remember this. Your brain is in your head, but your mind is in your heart. Down here is your mind, as a man thinketh in his heart, so he is. His brain is something up here that when the mind speaks to this brain up here, this brain controls these members or the faculties of the body. And the brain, being a natural thing, it controls and commands these. But there has to be a mind that's given to that brain first. That brain doesn't think it up. That brain doesn't have anything to do with your mind. Someone would say, "Well, I think my brain is what genders my mind." No, that's not right. Your mind comes from God. And you've got, as we say, five human senses as to taste, touch, smell, see. These kind of things, you know, you reach out I reach out and I touch this mic that's in front of me. And immediately, there's something that's transmitted to my brain. So then, by a natural source of a natural touch or a natural taste, or as the lust of the eyes, the Bible says, as Eve saw in lust, sin in the world because of lust, in that she lusted after the tree. So I look, and I see, and then I desire. All of that goes to my brain. That has to do with my brain. As to this little machine like a computer or like a printout. You know, you sit down to a typewriter and it's the fingers that hit the little keys. And after a while, the composition is out there before you and you can read it. See, but the thing is, the little fingers did that. See, the little fingers did that. And these thoughts that you have up here, you remember it's preaching on the three minds, and I hope you don't mind me just talking with you just a minute about this before I read. Three minds, you remember that? The three minds. Mind of man, mind of God, mind of Lucifer. God is non-existent. Satan is non-existent. Your spirit is non-existent. Your inner man. It's non-existent until it can get control of the brain. Now if it gets control of the brain, it can become existent. And existence is something that resides in your world or within your realm of understanding as to that which is tangible. Existence means something that can be seen, or something can be felt, or something that is there in your midst. Existence. So then God becomes existent through the body. That is to say, God can project himself from Brother Pike to Brother Taylor, and from Brother Taylor to Brother Pike. Life is of God. So then he says, if you want to do something good for God, do it to Brother Taylor. Do it to Brother Pike. Do it to Brother Rattler. Do it to some of these brethren. In that you've done it on the least of these, you've done it on me, because that's my body, he could have said. God hath no human body except you. He hath no way of projecting himself except you. I know people teach, you know, when you get to heaven, you're going to see a father over here and a son over here, and you're going to see the Holy Ghost over here. But I'm telling you, it isn't going to be that way. Here's a good thought. If it's going to be that way, why did the Lord say unto the sons of thunder? Why did he say to these boys, when they came to him and said, we want to set one on the right, one on the left. He said, this is given to whomsoever it is prepared for by my Father. I don't have anything to do with that, he said. Why do you say that? Then that means somebody's going to sit on the right and somebody's going to sit on the left. Are you listening? Who was it that appeared on the right and on the left when he stood on the Mount of Transfiguration? It was Moses and Elijah. The two olive trees that stands by the God of all the earth. Isn't that right? That's the two that are set there. The law and the prophets. The law, the prophets, and in the middle, grace. And him having both of them. Just one tree. One tree putting out his three branches. Why was it on the mountain when they said, let us build three tabernacles? Nay, the Lord said, just one tabernacle. This is my beloved Son in whom I am pleased to dwell, the original rendering says, or in whom I am well pleased, as King James says. This is my beloved Son. I dwell in him. I live in him. I'm not divided up. It's not part of me and Moses. It's not part of me and Elijah. But the Bible says that the fullness of God was in Jesus Christ. The fullness of God. Which means that from the time that Jesus came forth as the blood seed, that God from that time on never has looked at anybody in any way except through that blood. And if it wasn't for that, all of the world would be destroyed. And even before the world ever was, the Lamb slain from the foundation of the world, back in the foreknowledge of God, even back there, in his mind, his foreknowledge, all of his works known unto him from the beginning. We're elect according to what he foreknew. Our names written down in the Lamb's book of life before the world was. Like Paul said, and these brethren whose names are written down in the Lamb's book of life. Like John said, now beloved are you the sons of God. So then, even there, he looked at the world through the blood, and the world is continued. And today, the blood is on the seat of atonement as to the mercy seat to say that it's between God and between his subject, that he might spare his subject. So then we see that God is trying to tell us something. Three minds, one brain. Three forces, invisible forces. God is the great light. which means understanding. And this light is typical as to the 22 conductive nerves from the eye to the brain. So comes the light as to understanding. But God being the great invisible light, the great force, the great understanding. In the beginning was the great light. In the end, when God comes as the Ancient of Days, He's the great light. So then in seeing these things, then we realize that Jesus, John saw Him as a revelation. Revelation, the book of Revelation, it was just 96 years after Calvary, the rending of the veil, the rolling back of the scroll, as the heavens departed and John looked beyond it, and as Peter saw the Christ when the door was open, so saw John the Christ. And he saw the revelation. The one and only God, even Christ, God, the Holy Father, who had personified Himself in the form of Jesus. So that is to say, the great potentials, as I've said so many times, with all of these potentials in the earth, everywhere, gold and silver, yet they are not a constitution as to a vessel or a formation. But when the gold goes to the fire and it's melted down and the little pieces are collected, and then it's thrown into the mold, then all of a sudden, once the dross is gone, the gold in the mold, then the mold molds the image, and then the mold is rent as to Calvary, the rending of the veil, take it away of the mold, and then out steps the personification, as we would say, that is, you take out the form. Jesus, as the personification of Almighty God, God in His fullness manifested in the flesh, and the Bible said He was with them, and they knew Him not. And the Word was made flesh. In the beginning was the Word, and the Word was God, and the Word was made flesh, and dwelt among them in human form, and they knew Him not. Though God was in the world, and they knew Him not, then it pleased God by the foolishness of preaching that they should be saved. And when they kept saying, "Let me see the Father," He stood there before them. He said, "Have I been with you so long, and you've not known me?" And they said, "Let me see the Father," and this suffices them. Jesus said to them, "Said you've never known Him, and you've never seen Him, no, not at any time." And yet it was God standing there. When the woman said something to Him over there, the woman said something to Him about when Messiah cometh, He said, "I am He. Unless you believe that I am He, ye shall die in your sins. For beginning at Jerusalem and then to the uttermost parts of the world, salvation shall be taught in His name. For there's none other name given among men whereby men must be saved, except the name of Jesus. There's salvation in none other." Which means that though God said to Jesus, "I will give thee another name that no one knows but you, and to whomsoever you reveal it," that is to say, it appears to be the name that the bride will take to be one with Jesus. But yet when Jesus came, He said, "I come in My Father's name, and ye receive Me not. I have manifested Thy name, Father." And the Bible said, "A son shall be born. His name shall be called Wonderful, Counselor, Prince of Peace, Mighty God, Everlasting Father." And here's that beautiful name of Jesus with salvation given because He alone being the Lamb of God that died for the sins of the world. And here He is. And when we see God as the eternal Spirit, the Bible said no man has ever seen Him. No man has ever seen Him. Some said Moses saw Him. No, the Bible doesn't bear that out. Check it out. It doesn't say that he saw Him. No man has ever seen Him at any time. And the Bible said no man can see Him. There'll never be a time that you'll ever see God the Father except in Jesus Christ. Well, God the Father is the eternal Spirit, without form or personification, only in Jesus. And the Bible said He is the express image of the Father, or that is the given image and the only image of the Father. And the Word in the beginning, as was God, that is God, was made flesh, and God was with us. And we learned about God's ways, and I said this so many times. Before that, men never understood God. They never knew God. They never knew how to worship God. They worshiped stars. They worshiped everything else. And today, a lot of people are just as heathenistic. They still don't know that the image is Jesus and that they worship Him and that only through Him can they get to the Father, which is the eternal Spirit. So then the Holy Ghost is none other than the Spirit of Christ as to a personification of the Heavenly Father as that was melted down, poured in the mold, and the mold of the Son of God opened and stepping out as God in a personification. Or that is to say, as to my human intelligence, I could never before comprehend God, nor the world could comprehend God. But when God poured Himself into a human form, the books were written of Him, and they beheld Him, and they wrote about Him. From that time on, I comprehended God, because in my eyes of understanding, I took on a formation in my mind as to knowing that God was a certain form, that God was good, and that God went about doing good and healing all that was oppressed of the devil. See, God did that, and the Bible said, to wit, that God was in Christ, reconciling the world back to himself. Not Jesus going around reconciling the world to himself, but the scripture said, and God in his fullness, for the Bible said, and God was within the Son without measure. To you it's measure as to membership, but to him it was the fullness of God. So then, to wit, that God was in Christ Jesus, or it was Christ in Jesus, going about reconciling the world back to himself and not imputing their trespasses unto them. So then, I said all of that to say this, that God is the great light unto which no man can approach, whom no man has seen or can see. That's what Paul said in the Revelation. And Jesus Christ alone, as the Word made flesh, dwells in that light, or he was the one that was the principal possessor of that power and glory. For the Bible said Christ Jesus alone was made heir to that glory. For the promises through Abraham, as to the seed Isaac, the promised son was as not unto many, but as unto one. Even Christ in you, the hope of glory. That is to say, if you have Christ, you have the hope of God's glory, of the glory of which God is, because Christ Jesus alone as a human being was made heir. He's the only one that ever fulfilled the will of God, the promise of God, and today he is our righteousness, and today we are righteous in him. And he, giving himself in death that I might be alive forever, he became my sins and death, that I am now the bodily members, flesh and bone, of his own being. Today, forever, I am his righteousness, because he became my sin and died out of the presence of God that I might be his righteousness and live in the presence of God. And in doing this, I wonder how that it is that preachers can get up and teach that people sin. You know, that they're going to keep sinning. And while they keep sinning, they're going to have to keep going back and asking God to forgive them. It's true that we go back and ask God to forgive to the extent that Christ is our mediator, the high priest, interceding in the presence of the great light. And it is true that we can be in the great light as one with the body. If we're flesh of his flesh and bone of his bone, then are we in the great light. That's the only way we get there. And we can, as I say, have the benefits. And we do go back as to the high priest. But the thing is, our confession is as unto the high priest. Beyond the high priest, there is no such thing as sin. It does not cross over the bloodline. There is nothing in the presence of God as to sin. And I remind you one more time in saying this, that he that is born of God cannot sin. There is no such thing. It doesn't say he may not. If he does good, he won't. Or if he holds on tight, there has nothing to do with it. He cannot sin. He is elect from the foundation of the world. There's no possible way he can sin. The Bible said that he keepeth himself as to the inward man, and the evil one toucheth him not. He is without spot. He is without blemish. He is without wrinkle. Somebody says, well, I sin every day, Brother Pike. Well, you're of the devil. The Bible said, he that sinneth is of the devil, because the devil sinneth from the beginning. But he that is born of God cannot sin. By this, you can tell the difference between the children of God and the children of Lucifer. Now, let me say this. This is why the world is mixed up like it is right now. The whole world, even the religious world, is in a mixed up, frustrated condition. And the reason is because they become believers. Satan has dwarfed them, and they've got far enough to feel the blessings from this blood that's on the seat of atonement, and that the blood took away the sins of the world as to the dispensation of grace to give the church time to get ready. And that means that the blood is on the seat of atonement, so God doesn't even see the murderer. He doesn't even see the harlot. He doesn't even see the liar. All of their sins are gone for a dispensational time. And Jesus took away the sins of the world. And then people become believers. And when they become believers, they never get filled with the Holy Ghost or filled with His Spirit. And the Bible said, without His Spirit, you're none of His. So they never get the Spirit, but they become a believer. And because the water is on the brine, the wheat, the rain on the just and the unjust, they get to believing that they're all right. And they get to believing that they have His Spirit. Whereas the Bible said, one Spirit, if you have not that Spirit, you're none of His. That is to say, if His Spirit is not in you, you're not part of that body. The baby's Spirit is in the baby, so that's what the baby is. He consists of that. So then, there's one Spirit. All of you are baptized in the membership of this one body by this one Spirit. Just one life, one Spirit. And it picks up all of its members as it goes through the earth as the ministers. And God places them together as a puzzle. See? All of it, just like cutting up a picture, slinging those parts into all the earth. That's what happened when Eve sinned. And God's body was just scattered. It was shown in Babel when God scattered them, put them into all parts of the earth. Said, if I don't do this, nothing will be hid from them. They're going to build a tower to heaven. They're going to make themselves a name. When the Lord sent them to make himself a name. As to say, Israel, I've not chosen you because you're a great people. I've not chosen you because you're some outstanding people or a large group of people. He said, and certainly you're the most rebellious people. But I've chosen you for one thing. That is to manifest my name. To make myself a name. You're my body. You're my members in particular. It's my name. You know, me losing my identity in death because him dying and doing away with me as to the first man, as to the bastard child, as an Adam, all die. And then being delivered from my offenses to take them away and now raised again as the Christ for my justification. Me having peace with God through our Lord Jesus Christ, that by faith in his righteousness, and my heart purified by his faith, called the faith of Jesus Christ, so that is kept under the law until the faith. And then when the faith comes to the faith of Jesus Christ, for which we must contend, then all of a sudden this faith comes and the law is folded up and laid away. Sin is at an end, and therefore sin being gone, transgression of the law is sin, as I say. Sin is gone because you cannot transgress the law. It's folded up and laid away. And in that you cannot transgress the law, you cannot sin. In that sin is the transgression of the law. And if you cannot sin, then that means you cannot die. We pass from death into life as to the inner man. Can never die. Our inner man can never die. We pass from death into life. Even though Adam and Eve died, when the Lord said, the day that thou eatest thereof, thou shalt surely die. He was speaking of the body, not the spirit. And their fleshly body died. And their children have been dying ever since. And in Adam all die. In that Eve is the mother of all living. To be carnally minded is death. And they took on the mind of death, which was Lucifer. Lucifer, darkness, intellectual, human reasoning, as we call it today. We're not to lean to our own understanding. We have one brain, there's three minds. And this intellectual darkness is trying its best to use this brain. That's why there's a dispute over the body. God made the body as the man, his wife, she reproduces his image. And we were to reproduce his image as members in particular. So then in this we see that the dispute is over the body, as we preached a number of times, and the body cannot be redeemed until the law comes in. I tell you this again. As to the law, adoption is by the law, and though we know that this body, we wait for it as the purchased possession, though he's paid the price at Calvary, but it cannot be born again. It is your inner man that is born again as to the life and the carrying as into the womb or in the womb until the great Thessalonian chains, and when the Jew comes back in and the law is thus restored, the transgression of the body as to sin will be no more. For as before the law was folded up and laid away, in that period of time, I was a transgressor. As in Adam, I died. But in Christ, all are made alive. As in Christ, I am alive. And as to Calvary, as to my own being, that is until I find a Calvary in my day, until Calvary, I am abiding in death. But remember, when the Thessalonian change comes, I'm then like Enoch. Enoch was not under the law, he was not a transgressor. So then he was translated by faith that he should not see death. But here I find myself, when I get to the Thessalonian change, and it's already for me as a Christian by faith, I've already accepted it as the foreknowledge of God. He already sees me as the beloved body of the Lord Jesus. He doesn't see my body anymore as the sinful body. But yet as to what you will behold. For now, beloved, are we the sons of God, but it doth not yet appear what we shall be like until the change, that is, when you see us. Or he that hath this hope within him purifies himself even as he is pure. That is to say, when I get to the Thessalonian change, I will be past Calvary as to my body. There will be no more infiltration. There will be no other spirit. Paul said, within my body there dwelleth no good thing, or the body of this death. Who shall deliver me from this bodily bastard child image? Jesus did by killing it. What the law could not do and that I was weak to perform it, the Lord did away with that. Now I'm a spiritual being. And he that is born of spirit is spirit. The last man, Adam, being made a quickening spirit as the first brother among many brethren. And here I am over to the Thessalonian chains. That is to say, when the last trumpet sounds. Then what happens? The law comes in and redeems me. The law comes back. There's a reinstatement of the law. The Jews come back because they have to do with the law. Their justification has to do with the law. So then when they come back, I am at that point, I am redeemed, redeemed by grace divine. Because I don't have any rebellion in me. I don't have any sin in me. And the same body can come and live again. And Brother Pike can walk and talk and live again. Right now I'm dead, I'm buried, I'm gone. If you're looking at what you think is Brother Pike, you're seeing lying vanities. I died by the body of the Lord Jesus, was planted in a grave, and all you're beholding is lying vanities, in that you're not to know any man after the flesh, not even the Lord Jesus. Having known him after the flesh, we know him no more after the flesh as to defeat as the Calvary. But with death under the law, see, that ended it. He took me out. My body was buried. My spirit went back to God who gave it. Today I'm not in the flesh. I can't transgress the law because I'm not in the flesh. I'm dead to the law. I'm dead to the flesh. I'm dead to the world. I've come out of the world. He's called me out of the world. He's hid me with Christ and God in the heavens have received. Today I'm dwelling in heaven, as Jesus said to Nicodemus, the Son of Man who is in heaven. So then I'm bone of his bone and flesh of his flesh. And today I am with God. I am with Jesus Christ in that great light, which is heaven. So then I'm hid with Christ in God, whom the heavens have received until the time of the bar mitzvah, or to the time of the change, which is the bodily image, or until the time of the recognition. For God will look upon me where there'll be no more infiltration, and my body will not be the bastard child image that he'll despise in the morning, that is to say it is coming. But my body will be changed in a moment, in the twinkling of an eye, when the law comes back in, because adoption is by the law. We wait to wit the redemption of our body, that is to say, coming to the adoption of the bar mitzvah. So there won't be any law against it. My body can live again. My body can't live again today, but it can live again then. And all of this great mystery of death is nothing more than to lay us away in the grave, and will not exceed, the Bible said, the dead in Christ. They'll rise first, as the Thessalonian changed. Then you which are alive and remain, if you make it, be changed, the body. Or they that are dead, if it should be you or should be me, will come forth before the ones that's on the earth makes the change. But brethren, I said all that to say this, that there is absolutely no problem. There's nothing to be afraid of. It's just a matter of a dispute over a body. And that is three great, mighty, angelic forces are wrestling to get control of that brain so that they can have the body that they relate to, the oranges and the apples and the ocean and the birds and the sky and the stars and all these things. That's the only way that they can have this as an inheritance or heritage, whereas the angels don't have these things and can only enjoy whatever they enjoy through you and I. But the thing is, we do have a body. Where he used the terms over there, offerings, sacrifices. He said, thou wouldest not, but a body thou hast prepared me. So then you have a body to give this body a living sacrifice. Not a dead sacrifice, but to live and do things for God. Holy and acceptable unto God, which is your reasonable service. Casting down imagination in every high thing that exalteth itself against the knowledge of God. Bringing into captivity to the obedience of Jesus Christ every thought. That it might not be you living, but Christ living. As to the body. All right, let me say just a few more words here. And we're going to close. I'm going to read just a verse of scripture after I say a few more words. I didn't mean to just get into a talking thing with you this morning, but so many times I do. As I say, if Jesus was here, he'd just talk with you. Like a little boat pushed out, he'd just talk with them. Many times. But Paul said, I'm a preacher and a teacher. Sometimes we exhort, sometimes we teach, sometimes we preach. Usually evangelistic in the fields because we're fighting devils and demons and we're trying to feed souls and they know not anything of God, so we're not trying to edify them as the church. We're trying to break the devils loose from them, to break the yoke by the anointing, and then to bring them into the things of God as a little babe that has just been born in, and leave it to the pastors and to the ministry to edify them unto the chains as to the great mystery. This says in Corinthians 12, 2 Corinthians, it is not expedient for me, doubtless, to glory. I will come to visions and revelations of the Lord. I knew a man in Christ about 14 years ago, whether in the body I cannot tell, or whether out of the body I cannot tell. God knoweth. Such a one caught up to the third heaven. And I knew such a man, whether in the body or out of the body, I cannot tell. God knoweth. How that he was caught up into paradise and heard unspeakable words, which it is not lawful for a man to utter. Of such a one will I glory, Yet of myself I will not glory, but in mine infirmities. For though I would desire to glory, I shall not be a fool, for I will say the truth. But now I forbear lest any man should think of me above that which he seeth me to be, or that he heareth me. And lest I should be exalted above measure through the abundance of the revelations, there was given to me a thorn in the flesh, the messenger of Satan, to buffet me, lest I should be exalted above measure. For this thing I besought the Lord thrice, that it might depart from me. And he said unto me, my grace is sufficient for thee, for my strength is made perfect in weakness. Most gladly, therefore, will I rather glory in my infirmities, that the power of Christ may rest upon me. Therefore I take pleasure in infirmities and reproaches and necessities, in persecutions and distresses for Christ's sake. For when I am weak, then am I strong. Okay, now, I just said that to say this, that the revelation of God is great. The Bible said, pray that God will grant unto you the spirit of revelation. Many things I have to say unto you, Jesus said, but I cannot say them because you're dull of hearing. And Paul said, I'd like to speak unto you as spirituals, but I can't. Because among you there's envy, there's strife, there's desire for the things of the world. Like children, you're still like children. Just desire the sincere milk of the word that you may grow thereby. The Bible tells us to grow in the grace and knowledge of the Lord Jesus. And Paul spoke of his much revelation. Much revelation. That by revelation it took him into heaven. I keep telling you that it is by revelation that you go into heaven. I know we're natural. You know, we think of everything natural. We're waiting for a group of angels to run down here and pick us up and take us off somewhere. Or we're waiting to be standing here, you know, and all of a sudden it's going to be what we call a rapture, and away we're going to go. And there will be a change. No doubt there will be a change. I say again, the word rapture is not in the Bible. It's a man-made application, and it throws the church for a loop. But nevertheless, I say this to you. The only way to get into heaven is by faith. Enoch was translated by faith. You say, what do you mean by that, Brother Pike? I mean that he wasn't under the law, and Paul taking this as the Old Testament teaching of Enoch's translation. Before his translation, he had this testimony that he pleased God. So then you go into heaven by revelation. You are transformed from one dimension to another dimension by your minds. Your minds. I wish we had time to elaborate on this morning, but we don't. See, you are transformed by your mind. Paul said, be therefore transformed by the renewing of your mind. I am born again as to my inner man, as to an instantaneous thing by faith in God, through the righteousness of Jesus Christ, by grace through faith am I saved. Not of myself, as the works, lest I should be the one to boast about it. But I boast of his glory. In Christ I boast, Paul said. So then it is a matter of me being born again by the Spirit. As I say, illustrating, allegorically speaking, down in Egypt the blood was applied that they might escape the death angel at the midnight cry. At the midnight cry, and they said, behold, the bridegroom cometh. Arise, trim your lamps. We sing that little song, Are You Ready for the Bridegroom to Come? So then, there we see an application. We see a new birth as a type. Then we cross the Red Sea, which has to do with Calvary. And we find out that Lucifer is swallowed up by the blood. He can't get beyond the blood. Pharaoh lost out when he got to the bloodline. And they all were baptized unto Moses in the Red Sea and in the cloud being the Holy Ghost, and the Red Sea having to do with the water as to the blood of Jesus Christ, as to death. That is, there's three. There's the blood. There is that as to the pilgrimage through the wilderness. And then there is Jordan as to the carnal mind. Getting over the carnal mind that got into Eve in the garden, that old carnal mind of death. Once you get over the Jordan, you're in Canaan. But between the Jordan and between the Red Sea, there is the intellectual wilderness as from your childhood when you grow up to become accountable to him that knoweth to do good and doeth not, it is a sin. Before you are accountable, you're still in heaven. You're all right. But when you become accountable from that time until the day that you're born again to become innocent once again as a little child to enter into the kingdom, then from this time that you're in the kingdom, as the Bible said, and these are in the kingdom, they behold the face of my Father. They've never come to accountability. They're in heaven. So this period in here is an intellectual wilderness of trying to be educated, the old tree of knowledge, trying to understand, trying to progress in the world, trying to find your place as a celebrity, trying to have money, looking for convenience and confidence in the world, when the Bible emphatically states, woe unto them that are eased in Zion. So then, as Christians, as elect, we see that the blood is applied down in Egypt. That is a born-again experience. And then between the Red Sea and the Jordan, then it is a transformation of mind, which is the graduality. It's not an instantaneous thing as the birth. It's a graduality that lasts all the way from the Red Sea over to the Jordan. And at that time is where the serpents bite, as to the spirits getting in by your intellectual reasoning. Within my flesh dwelleth no good thing. Satan getting in through the tree of reasoning as to knowledge. So we have to cut him out. How do we do that? The Bible said, lean not to thine own understanding, casting down imagination. Bring every thought into subjection to the Lord. Once every thought is brought into subjection to the Lord, that is to say, you've developed the mind of Christ by the complete transformating of the mind, then not one spirit can get in, because he has to come in through thought. So there's three minds. One of those minds is the mind of man. The mind of man, the mind of man, the spirit of man, the sovereignty of man, the life of man. Inwardly, you are an angelic being. They said when Rhoda run out, seeing Peter at the gate, it must be his angel. So inwardly your spirit is as an angel. It is an angel because he said, I make my angel spirit. So then in this, your spirit hath full right to all of God's act of creation. It was given to you. But it cannot live when it is cut off from God. Man died when he cut off himself from God. And then he outwardly, he withers like a prune. So then you must make the connection with God again. After the transgression, after the price has been paid for the transgression, then we're free. We can't transgress the law anymore. That ended it. Death is forever gone. So then Christ comes into our heart and our spirit is thus made one with Jesus Christ again. And Christ Aaron, the high priest of our confession, is officiating within our tabernacle. Which tabernacle? Until the change is the tabernacle of the wilderness, that is to the intellectual mind. And it is in here that we see the great, mighty feats of God and the things happen as to the fall on the mountain, all these things. But it is this time, it is when the spirits come, the serpents. Then we look to Calvary, the brazen serpent, Jesus, the big brazen altar of the evening time. Then we look when we see the serpent, you know, the king snake that swallows up the other snake. When you see him hanging here, in that he was made sin, he's likened unto a serpent. Sin. You're likened unto a serpent. Because in your first birth, you are a serpent. I know you look at your face and you jog and you build your muscles and you comb your hair and you look pretty. But when you look in the mirror, that's the serpent. You could say, good morning, Mr. Serpent. Want to see how you look? That's the serpent. And that is the bastard child. And that is the bastard image. And that is the generation of vipers. Though you be so pretty, God hates you. He despises your image. He said, when the breaking of the light comes in the morning, that is to say, the understanding, the sunshine of this great revelation, and of this darkness of night as to the intellectual reasoning begins to back away as creating from evening till morning. Then he says, when I see you, I'm going to despise you because you've not been born again. You're of the devil, your father, and his will you'll do. So then when you're born again, Christ comes on the inside of you. Then, in God's sight, your body has completely gone by the death of Jesus. The serpent isn't there anymore. I beheld Satan as lightning fall from heaven. The Bible teaches that as the Christ in the body of Jesus that was made like unto sin, that Christ placed the thorns on the head of the serpent. And that's why he's portrayed as a serpent. That is to say, you and me as the first birth as sin. And esteem smitten of the Father. And so the Christ lifted this body up, put the crown of thorns upon his head, esteeming him smitten of God, that is to say Christ, God within Jesus. And then with the thorns, the nails, then the back being plowed before that, as to the thrust in the side of the spear. See, and the end of the serpent. John laid the axe to the tree and cut down that old tree of the serpent, that old tree of knowledge. He said, the axe is laid into the root of the tree. If you don't bring forth the good fruit, you've got to be the old tree of knowledge. And the Bible said he laid that axe unto it. He cut it down in that generation of vipers. Or the tree, the family tree of Lucifer, as to knowledge of good and evil, went out. So then Christ came up the tree of life now in the garden. Everything folded up and laid away on this side of Calvary, which is the Jordan. All the way. So we see that we've exhaled, we've come out of it, we're free from sin, we're free from death. Nothing can harm us. We are completely free. And now we are partakers of the tree of life. That is to say, we are the members and branches of that tree. We pass from death into life. We can never die. They that eat of our fruits, as to the fruits of the Spirit, this is life. Jesus said, my words are life. They're spirit and they're life. So then I am now bone of the bone of Jesus Christ by the full knowledge of God. And he doesn't see my body anymore. It's gone. It's dead. The old serpent's gone. The old family tree of the bastard children are gone. Now I'm of the tree of life. Now I'm bone of the bone and flesh of the flesh of the Lord Jesus. Now I'm divorced from that which had me, and I am married unto another. Or that is to say, I am now in heaven and my body is dead. It's gone. And my body will not be seen, in that the Bible said we're already sons of God, but it doth not yet appear what we shall be. But when we see him, we know that we shall be like him. For we shall see him like he is, and every man that hath this hope of glory within him self-purifies himself even as he is pure. That is Christ in you, the hope of glory, and that he alone was made heir to it. Not as in the seeds of many, but as of one. No man can come to the Father, which is the eternal Spirit, except through the Word, or that is by faith in the Word, to make that word spirit, or to make that word God, as it was in the beginning, as spirit before it become the word. You cannot get into that great spirit life, the word life, or God, who was a spirit before it became a vocal utterance, as to a sound to transmit faith, that it might come into your heart. That is God using that for a passage to come into your heart. Or that is to say, something that we couldn't bring out here in a mixed congregation, it would make it real clear, but nevertheless, life has its way as to human forms, and it is always according to the fallen generation. Many things we could say here that would really, really excite your heart, but some people live in a low level of life to where you can't say it. They can't understand the beauty of the wonderful things of God for having their minds in the muck. Once that infiltration is gone, once the body of this death is gone, you're all right. But let me say this one more time. My body is dead because of sin, Paul said. I have been baptized into Christ, in that I went down into the water in his lovely name, whereas salvation's in his name. And I say this again to you. Jesus said, go preach the gospel into all the world. And then he said, as my Father, the great eternal Spirit, having sent the bodily word of the flesh, to make it a form and an image that we might comprehend him that he desired a body. Offerings and sacrifices, he didn't want that, he wanted a body. So then go preach the gospel to every creature. And the Bible says, in doing this, we're to make disciples out of them. And he said, as my Father has sent me, so send I you, that whosoever sins you remit shall be remitted. Whosoever sins you retain shall be retained. Whatever you bind on earth, I'll bind on earth. Whatever you loose in heaven, I'll loose in heaven. So then you go and remit sin. I say to the Lord, but how can I remit sin? You're telling me to go remit sin. Whereas when Jesus was over there, said to the man to be healed, they said, you can't do that. First he said, thy sins be forgiven thee. They said, you can't do that. He said, let me do something else. He said, be healed. If you think that's something, just to say your sins are forgiven. He said, I'll show you that the Son of Man hath power in the earth. And he spoke to them. He said, take your bed and go home. And the Bible said they marveled that such power would be given unto man. See, that is to say he remitted people's sins. Now, I'm bone of his bone, flesh of his flesh. He said, I'll bring saviors up upon the mount to save, that we might hate the garment that's spotted with iniquity, pulling them out of the fire. That is the soul body that's sinful. Pulling them out of the fire. Said, ye are saviors. In the plural. That is membership of the one great body as to the Savior. So then, we come. And the Bible said, let you as an individual know that if you have converted a person from their old way of life, you've saved a soul from hell. You have become their Savior. That is Jesus Christ the Savior. You're the membership of the body. He's the head of the church. And so then you've saved that soul from hell. Saved is in the plural. I will bring up saviors. The Bible said, and your son shall marry thee as a man taketh himself a wife. Let me say this in trying to find a place to close here. First of all, see, we become saviors. I remit sin. I have the power to remit sin. The Bible says I have the power as a minister to bless you, or I have the minister, I have the minister's benefits to curse you. I can do that. It says concerning the minister, will ye not be afraid, seeing that he is the minister of God, and that he beareth not the sword in vain, as to the word of judgment. He is set there for your good, if you do good. But if not, then be afraid, for he is set there as the revenger of God, to execute judgment upon them that do evil. As Paul said, and thou, son of the devil, or child of iniquity, thou shalt be blind for a season. As Peter said, Ananias and Sapphira, this is the end of the trail. You lied to the Holy Ghost. They were gone, both naturally and so far as their soul, and eternally lost. So, the minister has the power to remit sin. Now, how can he remit sin? There's only one way. Sin is remitted by him. He remits sin. As my Father sent me, so send I you. Whosoever sins you remit shall be remitted. Whosoever sins you retain shall be retained. But when he goes to remit the sin, how does he remit the sin? In baptism. Someone would say, well, how could that be, Brother Pike? Because the sin is sinful flesh. It is the body of this death. It is the infiltration of Satan. Who shall deliver me from the body of this death? Paul said, simple. I've been baptized into his death. That means I'm dead by the body of the Lord Jesus Christ. And I no longer am the same human body of sin and infiltration as the bastard child. My sins is now gone, remitted, taken away, buried with him in death. In that the grave is a watery grave. And as many as have been baptized into Christ have put on Christ, and now unto the resurrection, that you're bone of his bone and flesh of his flesh, and it's no longer you living now, but it's Christ that's living. See, and there's no more sin to you. You're now dead to the law, and the law went away, in that the law was against sin, and when the body of sin died, that was it. Your sins were remitted. The body of death is now gone. Then, that means that I take an individual, I baptize him in water, and his sins are gone. Think about that. His sins are gone. Now, I remitted the sins because I'm the one that remits. I'm the minister. You understand what I'm saying? And remission for sin is by baptism. To be baptized for the remission of sins. I remit the sins, and then for the remission of sin is baptized. To be baptized for the remission of sin. And now you are a spiritual being. You went back to God. You're dwelling in heaven as your angelic beings. In heaven you're like the angels. Your body's now dead. God doesn't see your body anymore. Over to the Thessalonian change. Way over there. He sees the sounding of the last trumpet. The finishing of the mysteries. You're believing yourself into heaven. And you're changed in a moment in the twinkle of an eye. Or that is to say, this body that's buried because of Calvary on that side is suddenly come over this church age period, and now it's resurrected again because the law has come in. The law redeems it because there's no sin against it. Because the infiltration is gone. It's been burnt out through the fire. He said, I counsel with you that you bring me raiment that's tried in the fire. That is, you put on the Lord Jesus Christ. You take this body that I let go down through the flames of hell. You put it on. You become bone of his bone and flesh of his flesh, as many have been baptized into Christ and put on Christ. You bring me this raiment, because if you come up any other way, it's not the wedding garment. I'll despise your image and your zeal, whether you're religious or whatever, in the morning. I'll destroy you and your mind of contrariness of evil that's trying to project yourself, whether in the ministry or whatever. I've got three things there. I've got one thing that I'm remitting sin. Judgment beginning at the house of God, according to your faith, so be it unto you. So I preach the word. Saved by the grace of God through faith. That is what he done through believing in it. So then I say, I've got one more thing. If I am the one that remits sins, and if water is a grave, that is for the remission of sin, to take away the old body of death, then how is it that my sins are gone? The Bible said remission of sin is in His name. None other name. I don't care if you've got a half a dozen or whatever. There is but one God. That's Jesus. The Christ is within Him. He is the fullness of the Godhead bodily, Paul said. The fullness of God dwells in Him. He is the great Spirit God without personification to human minds, to Calvary, to the birth, and in the fullness of time God sent forth His Son, made of a woman, made under the law, and gathered all things into Him as in Christ Jesus. So His blood is over all things, even sinners today. God looks at all things through that blood today. And the dispensation of grace, it'll continue for the sinners until the church goes out, and then the blood will come off the seat of atonement for them, not for you. And hold the whole world be filled with gross darkness. And then they'll gnaw their tongues for pain. Satan, the prince of this world, will be in rule. But here's the name Jesus, beginning at Jerusalem. Then to the uttermost parts of the earth. We baptize you in the name of Jesus Christ at Calvary. 3,000 added to the church. 3,000 added to the church. Baptized in the lovely name of Jesus Christ. For the remission of sin, buried in His death in His name, that we might come forth. I have remitted the sins. I have for the remission by water baptized or buried you. I took you out and I buried you because you was dead by the body of the Lord Jesus at Calvary through the crucifixion. Self-denial. They that belong to God have mortified the flesh with the deeds thereof. Come out of the world. You're dead to the flesh. So then, I have buried you. And I buried you in the name of Jesus because you lost your identity. At Calvary, you have no identity now. And when you come forth in the resurrection, it is His body. And it is His name. And God looks at you and says, this is my beloved child, my son in whom I'm well pleased. Not the bastard child of Adam unto death that looks like the old beast. But this is my image in that the beginning of the creation of God was not Adam. It was Jesus. And the Bible said in Jesus was the beginning of the creation of God. So Adam comes in as the fallen one. In Adam all die. The son of the morning. The one that was created in the morning. Even Lucifer. The image unto death. The generation of vipers. When God created him in the garden, he was called the Son of God. As to the illumination, that was Christ. For in His image was we made. But when Adam died, as being enticed by Satan through the weakness of the flesh, that is to say the woman, the expulsion was there and his mind went blank and he could not see this great world, that other dimension. And he became the beginning as to the head of that old serpent. And John said, you are a generation of vipers. And he laid the axe to the root of the tree, cut the tree down, got it out of the garden. That is to say that Satan in Revelation 12 is seen in heaven. Because of the grace. So that is to say that all of these people out here are going to fall as the stars from heaven. They're going to fall from this religious protection. They're going to fall from heaven when the blood comes off the seat of atonement. Because I say again, these people are in heaven. You are in heaven. Them people that are eating and drinking and riding, they're in heaven. I know we get a great dispute out of that, but nevertheless, it's true. And I say so often, if you don't believe that they're in heaven, if you don't believe that you're in heaven, wait until you go to hell and you can tell the difference between heaven and hell. When you can eat and drink and laugh and talk and ride and have money, every time you get a pain, go to the doctor, whatever, that's heaven. It's not the third heaven, it's second heaven. But you're in it. The woman was in it in the book of Revelation. John saw her in it, heavy with child, ready to bring forth. But Lucifer was also there. That is the generation of vipers. The blood on the seat of atonement. God doesn't see their misdemeanors either. He allows them to go on doing the things they do even to the church until the day the blood comes off. That's the church going out and Satan falling. The child going up, man-child revelation, which principally has to do with the Jewish to the natural, but in the spiritual, it is shown as to the manifestation when it comes to the natural. As in heaven, so in earth. So then we see that the expulsion is not too far away as to being cast out of the garden. We see that we'll turn to the tree of life as an individual. We'll be His body. When Thessalonian change takes place, I will find myself having already believed myself into heaven. For I am in heaven. Someone would say, you mean you're in heaven, Brother Pye? Nicodemus said, the Son of Man which is in heaven or Jesus did to Nicodemus, the Son of Man which is in heaven. He said, no man's ever been up, no man's ever come down, but the Son of Man which is right here before you, which is in heaven. He was in heaven. He never left the presence of the Father. The little children in heaven, they're never left the presence of the Father, because there's no charge against them. Because to him that knoweth to do good, then it is sin, and they don't know to do good. So then, we are those that are in heaven because we're born again like little children. We don't know good nor evil. We know good and evil through Adam. That was a grown up, that was dead, that's gone. Now we're a little child. We don't know good and evil anymore. All we know is that God is good. God is good. That's all we know. Someone said, well, I know evil too. There's no way for you as the inner man to know good and evil. If you did, you'd be chargeable. But see, the Bible said the blood application, where these things are, there is no conscience of sin. You're not even conscious of sin. You know, if I was unconscious laying here, I wouldn't be conscious of these lights. I'd be unconscious. I am dead to sin. I'm not conscious to sin anymore. How could I ever sin? How could I ever fall into the transgression of the law? There is no law. I'm dead to the law. I'm dead to the world. How could I ever be entangled in the world? So it's very obvious that great is the mystery of godliness, as Paul said, and I am made a steward of that mystery as to the revelation of Jesus Christ, the much revelation. And he said, pray that God will grant unto you the spirit of revelation, because the translation, what you call the rapture, is a revelation. And you believe yourself in the heaven from glory to glory. It's released from within you as to the kingdom of God within you, which is the spirit of Christ, as to one thought, as to the God thought, as to another thought that spoke this world into existence, the great light that comes in the book of Revelation when everything dissipates and goes away. This great light is now coming. It's beginning to shine, and the bastard child and the bastard image is beginning to fade away in the heavens. That is a hallucination or a lying vanity. Is beginning to pass away, for heaven and earth shall pass away, as to the second heaven that Satan has defiled. But the third heaven, it's where we're headed. Paul had the revelation. He got caught up into the third heaven. He said he never could tell where he was in his body or out of his body. But it's one thing for sure. The Thessalonian change, you'll know that you're in your body. So then the law and the prophets until John, since that time the kingdom of God has been preached. Men pressed their way into it. And today we have inherited, not as flesh and blood to inherit the things of God, but the spiritual angelic man on the inside hath inherited the kingdom of God, and he hath passed from death unto life, which means he can never go into the lake of fire, which is the only death, or the true death. And as to your sleep, you sleep. Some people will go to sleep in the body, some won't go to sleep in the body. Paul said, I show you a mystery, we shall not all sleep. Some will be still awake at the coming of the Thessalonian change, but others go to sleep, and he said, I'll awake you. So then, asleep in the body, asleep in Jesus, the songwriter said, precious sleep, from which no one ever awakes to weep. So then, that means you just get tired. You lay down. I wish we had about 10 hours to just talk about this one mystery. But anyway, the sounding of the trumpet's close at hand. And I say again, you get into heaven by believing. It is God speaking to you. His words are spirit and life. As you hear them, you believe, and Enoch was translated by faith, the heavens declaring the handiwork. As you hear this, then you believe this, and you say, my God, I never knew that. I always thought it was down here in the flesh. And now I've come step by step, like through a progressive thing as to a diplomacy through school, elementary school, high school, and then college. And my, now here I am in college. I never knew all these things when I was in high school. And yet I was vainly puffed up by my fleshly mind. I thought after I got my high school diploma, I was really something. I was really ready. But when I got into college, I find out I don't know anything. That is to say, when you get into the mistress heading for that diplomacy, you find out that you wasn't smart at all. You didn't know hardly anything. So I'm just saying that it is a translation by faith. And now the mysteries are being revealed. And as they're revealed, then only you that are people, as to the elect of that country, can go. The rest of them can never get over that. For the Bible said, Lucifer, even the god of this world, the god who is of the power of intellect, coming through the garden, hath blinded the eyes of the understanding of them that are his subjects, that they may never see good. And they'll not know when good comes. They're like they're in a great mist or cloud. But you, it isn't that way at all. Wish we could say something about the cloud. But I'm just saying, this is the time. This is the time. This is the day that the Lord hath made. Let us enter into his day. For everyone that entered into the day, that's the day of rest, John said. Entered in on the Lord's day. when you forget about all your works and your ambitions and who you are and what you think you know and what you can do and working yourself unto it, and you suddenly find out that you believe your way unto it, that with the heart man believeth unto righteousness, and with the lips confession is made unto salvation, not of works lest any man should boast, but it is the gift of God. All my works are to no avail as to the faith of Jesus Christ, by which I'm sanctified, or that faith which was to come when I come out from under the tutoring of the law. Or that is to say, if I work that of myself as to my own faith, that my own faith might not be dead, but that works of stimulation confident in my heart, or John said to do that that pleases him, gives us the confidence in the heart that he hears us. We know that he hears us. We know that we have the petition that we desire of him. So my works is just for my own benefit, as to get me in my believing to take confidence in his righteousness and his faith, I say, by which we're sanctified, or his faith which had his works, when they said, what must we do to work the works of God? And he said, this is the works of God that's finished from the foundation of the world. You just believe on him whom the Father sent. Stand together and sing a little chorus together. As long as you're doing your own works unto righteousness, you know who you are. You're the bonds child. Religious bonds child down in Egypt, as the old carnal mind, you're the bonds child. And you are as the Jews in bondage to do's and don'ts and feelings as to self-preservation. And today you think you're good, and tomorrow you get a bad thought, or you do something and you think you're bad. And you're up and down like a seesaw and in and out like a swing. Never having made contact with God, a believer, fellowship in the devil every day. So you are a bonds child, still in Egyptian bondage of your do's and don'ts, of self-righteousness, which is like filthy rags. But beloved friend, when you enter into his rest and you have faith in God and you're translated as to your spirit into his spirit, and your spirit and his spirit becomes one, as I say, you put the safeguard in the fabric and the stains can't get in it, can't penetrate. God, the spirit interwoven with your spirit as to eternal life. Satan, never being able to touch it. Keeping yourself in the evil one, toucheth you not, a bride without spot, wrinkle, or blemish, for which he's returning. As a thief in the night, or that is to say a revelation within your dark human reasoning to get the inner man and go away with him, in that the outer man is dead, then the world seeth it not, a secret work, and the world seeth him not. He comes like a thief in the night, and away he goes with the soul. Like the man that said he went down to visit with his brother, sitting in the room with him, a little pane broken in the window, he watched his brother struggle, knew his brother was dying, sinful, wretched, dropped off into a sleep, and all of a sudden he's seen Satan come through the little broken pane in the window, come up to his brother's bed. He's seen his brother's soul jump out of his body and start running around the room. And when he run around the room, he saw Satan running after it and the soul screaming. And he said that all of a sudden he saw Satan hem the soul up, grab the soul, and out the window he went with it. Said he'd come out of the sleep and his brother was dead. Let's give the Lord a hand. God, known only to him, is the great hidden secrets. The mysteries of God. Paul said, I'm a steward of the mysteries. And when we come into these wonderful things as to the spirit of revelation, you've started your transitional change as to the rapture. You're on your way then. Going on through school toward your diplomacy won't be long. You'll be out and taking over your father's business, walking through the beautiful land of Canaan, singing about the wonderful ways of God, not complaining about the giants anymore, that murmuring, grumbling, complaining against Moses as to the ministry, because they say, give up, forsake, come out. Be ye different, be separate. Mumbling and grumbling because you've got to surrender to death. But when you get down to the Jordan and you overcome that old intellectual mind of death, the day that thou eatest thereof or think that way, that's death. The day that you get it out of you, the infiltration is gone, you have the mind of life, my words, spirit and life, then you live. And this is where we've come to. This is where we've come to. And so then my body is now ready to be revived. We're on the verge of that now. Enoch walked on with it. Wasn't needful for him to wait till the church made their change, because he'd come into the understanding. Wasn't any need for him to wait. Moses and Elijah caught away the dispute over the body. When death came for the body, he couldn't get it. And the angel said, the Lord rebuke thee, Satan. So there's a dispute over your body, a continual warfare between your body and the soul.
God is trying to tell you that he wants your body. Satan is trying to say the body belongs to me
through the fall of Adam. And as long as it's in the feminine perspective as to the woman, which means the world, Satan has control of the body. But if it ever goes back from this, the Western power of the United States back to the Eastern power of the Jews, it'll be the male perspective. Instantaneously, when the child is caught up to the throne, that is to say the 144,000, stands on the mountain to meet the head after having been sealed, whereby the Bible says, to you spiritually grieve not the Holy Spirit whereby thou art sealed. As to the inner man, unto the day of the redemption, or that is to say the change of the body, or the coming of the millennium, the restoring of all things. So, when it goes back to the male perspective, it'll be back in the hands of Christ. The child will be caught up. The woman will go through her purifying as to the 7 years of tribulation, just like the church as to the church ages. And then the male, as to the Jew, the head of the nation, and the government will be right. Won't be any more of this infiltration of foolishness that the woman has instigated with all of her frolics. It'll be the male perspective. And when I say that, I'm not speaking of natural men and women, even though the woman should submit to the man, because the Bible said, seeing that the man was not in the transgression, the woman was in the transgression. Paul takes it over to the New Testament, said that the woman should honor the man, and that he should be the ruler of the house. As Brother Branham used to say, I'm the king of the castle. That is my castle. So then I said that again to bring out a point, and that is, it's going back to the male perspective. And the only way that the woman can be anything outside of a byproduct that God has rejected as to that of the infiltration of the body, the weaker vessel, and that Satan become interwoven with her, the only way that the woman can be in the original creation is as she was taken out of Adam to be put back into Adam as the rib that went out of Adam, and then it's no more a 1, 2, 3 as man, woman, or child, as to a trinity, but it's one, even Adam. And in him, and him alone, dwells God as the Son of God, even to the fullness. And any production or reproduction is from the loins, his loins, as to the seed of reproduction. And as to the body of redemption, that is to say, Jesus, the head, and we are the body. Or that is to say, different perspectives in the church as the Son that will come to a fullness of God, where he said, he that be perfect shall be as his master, no man being above his master. And the sons in the sonship shall marry the church. That is to say, the church will not come to a full 100%. Some of them, 30-fold, 60-fold, and then perfectness is 100-fold, to overcome and sit down in the throne with the master. And then the sons shall marry the church, even as a man taketh himself a wife. Oh, that is to say, they that are of less degree shall receive of that which is of greater degree. And as to the stronger, as to the masculine, as to the feminine, then the seed of reproduction unto life, and then comes the life, and the life under the image, the membership of his own body. So then we're moving fast back to the Jew. The Jews come into focus, and if the casting away of them be the reconciling of the world, then the coming back of them will be that they will be the head of the nation, or the resurrection of the dead. As to the body coming to the law, the restored law, or that is the cleansing of the bodily infiltration, and we can live again because our body won't be charged with evil, and the accuser of the brethren will have been cast down, and there won't be three minds trying to dominate your brain. For the one mind, I say again, in real simplicity where you can understand, is your mind, your spirit, your life, your being. The body profiteth nothing, the flesh from the dust. It comes when they turn to the body, said into the dust, thou shalt return. But unto him that is spirit, born of the spirit, thou shalt live forever. For thou, O Son, shall fold them up as to the flesh, lay it away. For of thy kingdom there shall be no end. Of the increase of thy kingdom there shall be no end. For thou art forever a priest after the order of Melchizedek. He that is born of the spirit is spirit. As to the last man, Adam, a quickening spirit. As to the membership of that body, so are ye spirits. So then it means that we've come to the change of life, the change of the world. That which was dust is to the body is ready to go back to dust. That which is spirit and life is ready to take over as the man-child in heaven to rule. That not only the kingdom of God within you might be at hand, but the kingdoms of this world has taken them over and ruling with the rod of iron. The kingdoms of this world becoming the kingdoms of our God and of his Christ, and he shall rule, reign forever and ever.
So then that mind of yours as to you, your spirit, your life, God made this brain for you, this body for you, and all things were made for you. And as for God, he sought to interweave himself with your spirit that you might be eternal and that he might live in this body and project himself in this body. He feels your infirmities. He wanted to feel your joys. So for joy forevermore, for God within you and out of that, giving him the body under the contract, he gave you himself. And becoming one as a man and a wife, no longer twain, but one as one flesh, to reproduce his own desire and image, as to his thoughts, his seed as to the fertility of the womb that reproduced, as to the Virgin Mary, as to bring forth the Son. But Satan, the breach, the in-between that brought Calvary, that which moved in between, like the wedge that splits the log, got in between God and his creature, that is your spirit and his spirit, and Satan took over your spirit, and he has interwoven himself with your spirit. That is to say, them that have come to know God, rejected God, the worm is now within the heart of the apple. But as to you that are bruised a little bit here and there on the outside, it's infiltration within the body, seeking to get control of you, to bring you to the knowledge of the truth, and then after that, the worm can enter into the apple if you don't accept it, because once you come to the knowledge of the truth, and the Bible says, then you reject it, there remaineth no more sacrifice for sin. But only the fearful looking for of the forward to the fiery indignation of God that shall devour his adversaries. So the world is about to come to the truth now, and they're eternally doomed. That is to say, they're fast finishing up, and they're calling themselves devils and demons and hippies and got all kinds of things on their shirts. Or you can tell the devil is now taking over the bodies. But you are the body of the Lord Jesus. The spirit that takes you over, that's what you are. Peter said, Satan, get thee behind me. Judas, thou art a devil. But when Paul spoke of himself as Christ, his spirit within him, he said, not me living but Christ, I'm the body of the Lord. So then are ye eternal as to have all things that pertain unto life. Through him shall he not with Christ freely give you, or hath he not already freely given you all things that pertain unto life. So we find that though I hurried and hurried this morning to say these things, just to kind of get a few of them together, because so great is the mystery, so long just to say a few things. But I'm just telling you that salvation is in the name. You evade the name, you don't have salvation. Prove it to me otherwise, I'll bow down and kiss your feet. No human being in the world living it can prove it otherwise. It's salvation that is in that name. That name is just like a little kernel of corn. It's just like a little walnut or a pecan. On the inside is the life. On the inside is the life. And that name, that brings Jesus present. If you're gathered in my name, I'm in the midst of you. And it's inside of him that is God within Jesus. That's the life. That's the life. There is no other name given among man. Though Jesus will receive another name, it won't be a name given among men for salvation. It'd be a name for him that nobody knows, that he can share with his bride to make them bone of his bone and flesh of his flesh as to the marriage supper. But anyway, we're saying again, if you are born again, won't be long. You'll be back over here to where this little thing, like an accordion, I say this again, take this little accordion and pull it out. And in between the ripples, as we say, the wavelengths of life, they kind of draw a little thing and say, this is what it is, as to quickening, as to the electrical quickening, as to the life that is in the natural. You know, stimulated in your flesh, as to what they call the vibrations. We can't go into that. But anyway, over here, you pull this little accordion out. When you get it out, then in between one end of it and another end of it that's firmly gripped by the player, it is time. It is the ripples of time, the up and downs of times. It is in there that you find time as to sight. Inside you find the melodious sound, which is not within the radius of the bellus, but within these little things that's in the hands that runs through the bellus as to he breathed the breath of life and that which goes in and out the bellus. So then, when it is open, it is time. And it is from the garden to the expulsion, the beginning of the time, until the angel stands on the land and sea, raises his hand to heaven, saying, time will be more, which was Calvary, the fullness of time. The angel of the covenant. See, and then he closes it up. But it's not made manifest at Calvary. That's the breach in between us from beginning to end. Because It is only seen as to manifestation, and this is the spiritual coming in. But when the Jews come in, that last perspective, to bring time back in, or to bring the law back in, or to bring forms of matter back to the eyes, or to bring the body back, see, the little accordion will be closed up then, and it'll just be one little unit. Just one little unit. All three of them, two ends in the middle, one little unit called the accordion. The Father, Son, and Holy Ghost, one little unit. My Father's name, it's called Jesus. Father, I've kept them in thy name. I've manifested thy name. I come to them in thy name, but they would not receive me. They chose another name. But beloved friend, that's where life is. That's the only way to have it. So we've got to get over the hump from Calvary, over to Thessalonians, to bring back that body that doesn't have any infiltration as it was in the garden when God created it as the Son of God. And then that's the end. All right, let's sing a little chorus together. Appreciate you staying with me long enough to explain a few things here. Like I said, I didn't intend to get into those things. I would have just a little sermonette this morning. But there's a reason. Like the song we wrote, there's a reason for every time and season. There's a reason why men die. Known only to Him are the great hidden secrets. Just remember, they're known only to Him. Can you sing it with me? So no matter where you go, there's one thing that you should know. The secrets are known only to Him. Can you sing that with me? Known only to Him are the great hidden secrets. Just remember, they're known only to Him. And no matter where you may go, there's one thing that you should know. The secrets are known only to Him. Song that the Lord gave us, just singing a little bit of it, but He knows the secrets, the deep hidden secrets. I preached the other night. You wasn't here. I had to preach. I had to come back and minister for our video program after that. Our Japanese friend had ministered through the service, and we ministered on, can a man know the error of his ways? Can he know his errors? Or, Lord, make known to me my secret faults. For the heart is desperately wicked. It's deceitful above all things. Who can know it? And it must be that the heart is purified by faith to come to eternal life. For with the heart man believeth unto righteousness. Can we sing another chorus or two before we go? Press on, it won't be very long, not long, until we reach the land of song. For in heaven some sweet day we are going there to stay. Press on, for it won't be very long. Can you sing that with me? Press on, it won't be very long, not long, until we reach the land of song. For in heaven, some sweet day, we are going there to stay. Press on, it won't be very. Can you sing it just one more time?
press on, it won't be very long, not long, until we reach the land of song. For in heaven, some sweet day, I am going back to stay. Press on, it won't be fair. I need thee, Lord.
Can you sing with me?
I need thee. Every hour I need thee.
Sing that with me.
I need thee now, precious Savior. Oh, how I need thee. The altars are open. So don't turn him away. So don't turn him away. Oh, he has come back to your heart once again. So let him in to stay. For oh, how you'll need him just to plead your cause on that eternal day. Let's listen to Jesus. Let us hear his sweet voice. And don't turn him away. Come into my heart.
Sing it.
Come into my heart. Come into my heart.
Can you sing that with me?
Just come in today and come in to stay. Come in to my heart, Lord Jesus.
So let's sing this chorus.
And he was here all the time.
Can you sing it with me?
Jesus was here all the waiting patiently in line. He was here for all.
You know, we do all that we want to do. We think Jesus isn't there, but when we've done everything that the flesh wants to do and had our little frolic in the world, and then we turn around and begin to call on the name of Jesus, and all of a sudden, out of the shadows, he stepped. Like the man that wrote the song, "The Wings Under My Wing," a wing under my wings. And he said, in the shadow, it must have been cold while you stood there in my shadow. You know, we sing that song, "Standing Somewhere in the Shadows." We sing that song, "Come Home." The shadows lengthen fast. See, he's within the shadow. He's on the inside. This old outer man is but a shadow that must pass away at the rising of the sun. And he stands within the coldness of our shadow, because we don't give him any place. And as Solomon said, on the outside, knocking at our heart's door, and the drops of the locks in his night, and he's saying, if you will open, and come unto me, I will sup with you, and you can sup with me. Christ. Christ in you, the hope of glory, the wonderful Lord Jesus. Let's sing that again. He's right there. He was here all the time. He's been here all the time. Just waiting patiently in line. And He was you all the time. You know, seeing Brother Odik come over from Nigeria, the Jews, the black man represents the Jews, or the Jews being blinded in part, went into the darkness, even the intellectual darkness of their understanding, until the days of the Gentiles be finished. Or that is to say, the Lord has allowed a great day for the white man. He done great things. The black man suffered many sorrows. God having His way. Allegorically speaking, all things worked after the counsel of His own will. And then there came the day as to the black man's rights, through their great leader, Martin King, Martin Luther. Same way as with the church, the great man Martin Luther that brought the Reformation, when he brought us out of spiritual darkness into light, or that is to say, from the powers of Catholicism, as into what we call the Protestant move of life, or they that protest against those things. When he nailed his thesis upon the doors there and defied the council of worms, bringing light out of darkness. For the Bible said God veils Himself in darkness. And then came the rites, and Brother Odika being over here and us going over there. See, it indicates the Jews coming in. Even this revival, I don't speak to some of you about it sometimes because you're not spiritual. Paul said, I'd like to speak unto you as unto spiritual, seeing these great things that take place in the heaven is the vision I saw. But even Abraham, it's heading up in Abraham. Abraham, as to the father of the faithful, as having to do with the Jews coming out of darkness into light. Not as to the natural darkness, which is only a type, as to the yellow man, the red man, the white man, all of them have symbolic meanings. All being men, God made their hearts all alike. All being His precious children. See, equality of all men. But the Lord allowing this dissension as from the Babel towers to the division, as to segregating and putting into different parts of the world, that He might bring to pass His glory of love divine in the end time. So then, seeing our brother come way over here, we see the redemption of the body. Over here we see that as to light having to do with the spiritual. Over there we see that as the darkness having to do with the body, and the body cut out of the benefits while the spirit dwells in heaven and enjoys those things. I wish we had time to elaborate on this, to make it plain as to detail it. But nevertheless, over the gospel goes, because God is cutting off the Gentiles. That is to say, the people of America are fast being cut off. They're denying the Lord like Esau for a morsel of bread. And they got all kind of religious ritualistic and all kind of religious formality, and yet they don't know God, going about to establish their own righteousness, their own society, their own way. It's their gullible desires as to careers and money and prestige and frolic, lovers of pleasure more than lovers of God. God's cutting them off. And to go back to the Jews, it goes back to the Eastern world, back to the foreign countries, and back to Africa, picking these things up. See, the body is potentially rich, exceedingly rich. Great fertility as to reproduction of the life of God, and as to jewels and splendor and magnificence, streets of gold and gates of pearl, all belongs to the body. See, but the thing is, not as to the body which is fallen as under the carnal mind of death. Or that is to say, Lucifer, the infiltration, having control of these great riches through the body. Not as unto him, though he enjoyed them for many years, saying to Jesus, all of these are mine, I'll give them to whomsoever I will. If you'll serve me, you can have them. And many people have gone after him and sold their birthright. And they've killed their brother Abel as Cain, spiritually speaking. But the last shall be first, and the first shall be last. So Esau first, and then came Jacob after years of travail. Cain first, Abel then to the resurrection. So, I'm saying that to say this, that the bodily potentials are there, even in Israel. They've learned that there is more wealth in the Dead Sea than all of the world put together. In Africa, Africa is one of the richest continents in the world. It has the greatest power of riches. If it wasn't for Africa, in the southern part of Africa, the utensils, the things that we use in surgery, we could not have. The cranium, these kind of things, it's in Africa. That's why Russia wanted it so much. And we have to negotiate to get these things just to keep our surgeons and the different ones working in the hospitals and wherever. Great and mighty are the potentials of the body. But the thing is, it's been in darkness. We've been dead, but we're coming forth to the resurrection, children of God. We're coming forth, and then we'll outshine the brightness of the noonday. And all things that pertain unto life will be ours. The golden streets, the gates of pearl, life eternal. See, Africa has to come out to a great, mighty move, not only in the spiritual, but in the natural. And that's what our ministry has to do with over there, as to the revelation of Jesus Christ. For they're doing the best they can as to what they understand. And they've reflected what the Spirit has given them as to the potentials. But a lot of times we reflect that of the wrong spirit. That takes us into darkness, as to intellectual darkness. Whereas to the body in one man, as to a man out yonder that has a white body, but he's on the inside without light. There's darkness. So then, the old convertible, they used to reverse it, as to wanting to reverse it. See, as to us being as those that are hated and despised as children of God, they look on us as darkness, that we're ignorant, and that they're the light of understanding as to their intelligence, their colleges and schools. But after a while, it'll reverse. And the Bible said, all of them that are of God have a good understanding, for their knowledge is so great, so superior, it surpasses as high as the heavens is from the earth, the understanding of them that are educated. And this great dimensional revelation of the wisdom of the mystery of God shall rule and reign throughout eternity. The black man is reversing. It's coming over. See, and great things is taking place. It's a great hour. The Jews will be made the head of the nation. The Jews that have been pushed out from every nation under heaven, martyred in Russia, all of a sudden the little people shall rise up. The little nation, the little stone hewed out of the mountain, rolling down through Babylon, becoming the head of the corner, the work of the Lord, marvelous in our eyes. So then the Jews will rise up and they'll rule the entire world. And Jesus will sit on the throne. And they, as the 12 apostles, will sit on 12 thrones beside him. And you that love the Lord, you that love the Lord will be as an angelic host that will come from the spiritual world into that world, having both body and spirit, you'll have access to both worlds. It'll be a wonderful time for 1,000 years that everything will be restored and the nations might be judged. But I thought of Odika being over here with the government, representing a government. Why is he at Little Bethlehem? See, why is he here as a single individual? As you look at it spiritually, being of the government, there he is, a preeminent figure, the power of authority. Dignitary. Among the people. So then why is he here? Why is he at Little Bethlehem? Because it was said of the little Bethlehem babe And a son shall be born, and the government shall be upon his shoulder. And out of Zion shall go forth the deliverer to turn ungodliness away from Jacob, and the whole house of Israel shall be saved. We've been to Israel 6 times. One time prophesying at the streets of Dolorosa that the time is fulfilled. Now it looks like we go the 7th time, for I've seen our 7th vision going the 7th time. Every time I went by the leading of the Lord. Though many times in years previous I wanted to go, I dare not go. I stayed until he sent me. In the fullness of time, at the end of the world, God gathered all things into his Son. But in your generation, it's now been revealed to you as to that that was the end of the world. And now by faith, you find yourself in heaven. I see this little Jewish girl, Misty. I speak of her a lot of times. She's so pretty. Brother Richard. Richard meaning king of all. The Jews coming in. Brother Odika standing here. See, Brother Odika, accepting this ministry, accepting these words that I speak, believing that this is God, thus representing as in his country, as to the babe of Bethlehem, a new government to be brought forth that his nation might become great, mighty and powerful as a natural nation. And they who are born of Christ, as you and I, we are a peculiar nation, this spiritual nation of Christ, rising to the preeminence to take over. I found out when I was there before talking to Jacob and some of them, I believe that it was in one of those countries, maybe Nigeria. One of the countries, maybe it was in the first part of Africa. But anyway, the Muslims had taken over. They'd taken the government. But it was because the Christians got divided. And some of the leaders said, it'll never happen to us again. We had the government as Christianity. And we're going to put the thing back together and we're going to have it again. I know that's what Abraham's working for. See, because they're under the rule of Muslims and they cannot freely do what they want to do, even though they get along with the Muslims. You know, they get along and the Muslims allow them to go and worship and they go and worship, but they're restricted and will be restricted the greater as time goes on, because Satan will work in any body, any group of people that doesn't have the name Jesus as the preeminence as to the body that's to rise to rule with a rod of iron as his bodily members. So they feel the sting, the problems. But we're going there to try to do what we can. And I believe that a great revival is going to break out throughout the entire African continent. We'll get mail from all over the African continent, different places. And I believe it's going to break out all over the African continent. And I believe we're going to have a great, mighty move of God that's going to do something for these people, both financially, physically, spiritually. That is, in the threefold blessing of God. Say again, God wants you to be blessed. Naturally, as the things, as houses and homes and land. Physically, as to have the health to enjoy it. Spiritually, as to soul prosperity, that it might be eternally preserved unto you forever, that Satan may never take it away from you again. In those three minds, the mind of man, I say in closing, is. Scientists say mind over matter, not man's mind. It's Christ's mind. He created the forms of matter. But anyway, it's accredited to the man with Christ in man. All they are credited to man is Satan within man. But anyway, man's spirit is within the body. It hath right to all good things. And it's a mind of necessity, defined as necessity to brush your teeth and to wash your face and to comb your hair, to put on your garments, to go to work, to provide for your little ones. That's what it's constituted of. And then there is the mind of God, which is good, that was given to the spirit, the powers of celestial things and of heavenly things, of spiritual things, of the wonderful mysteries and brilliance and understanding of the glories that's everlasting. This spirit of good things, going about doing good, helping all, healing all. This Spirit of God was to get into your spirit and become interwoven and become one, and you was to become the great, wonderful, eternal, all superior, ruling one. God in you and you to the world. And then the mind of Satan, which is an abased mind, of the gullible desires of the things of the world, as to passions, as to money, as to preeminence, as to positions, as to careers,
as to the love of the world, whereas the Bible said, if the love of the world is in you, the love of the Father is not there. Being the prince of this world, he loves to save us the things that be of this world. All three of those powers are working. Satan has gotten into the body as to the woman, the weaker vessel, but did not get into Adam, which means the true Son of God or the church. Never. Into the world, the people of the world, the woman, yes, but not into the man, which is the male, which is the Son of God, the Christians. He hasn't gotten into them and to their spirit. So it's accounted for as the body. The Old Testament, when the man said, nay, you can't charge us against my wife, though she stumbled, it was done away with. But if he said, yea, it'd be established. Then so it was. He's the head. Not two, but one. The great mystery of God. A man and woman being one, no longer twain, but one flesh. Flesh of his flesh and bone of his bone. So then we see that we're trying to eliminate the body of death in which the infiltration dwells as the powers of Lucifer, as to the human senses, which relates as to the creature being subjected to vanity, even in the world, to kill that body, to get away with it, do away with it by faith, believing ourselves into those things, as God by faith believed the world into existence. Coming to this great power, that means Lucifer's gone. You don't have to worry about Lucifer anymore. He went out when your body went out. That was war in heaven, thundering, lightning, revelation, the thunders, the mysteries. Down he went to the bottomless pit. We always say so much here, but we're going to stop. So down he went. Today, you're elevated. You're caught up into the heavens, or that is, you're in heaven now. You don't have to worry about him. With all the harassment of your mind, with all of the things he does against you, with all of the temptation, during the lifetime of a Christian, the entirety of his lifetime, he never touches a Christian one time. Never. You don't stumble to fall. Though you fall as a natural man, a good man, fall seven times and get back up. Though as a spiritual man, you never fall. For the Bible said, if you do these things, you shall never fall. So that means that he has never touched you one time. You have never in your life, since you've come to know God, ever sinned one time. And you know what? Not only that, but from the foreknowledge of God as to be an elect and God's foreknowledge, you've never sinned one time. Though you've sinned as to human misdemeanors, though as the little eagle among the chickens, you know, you've been in the smell of the barnyard. And all of these things you stumble into. And if God marked it as sin, you'd be just as much a sinner as another. But the Bible said God so loved us while we were yet in our sins that he gave his Son to die for us. So that is, before the foundation of the world, the Lamb was slain and your names were wrote down in the Lamb's books of life. And you've always been God's. That's why when he comes, he calls. And Paul said, as many as were ordained unto eternal life, elect according to foreknowledge of what God knew they would do, as to believe on that which he sent. They believe, but them that were foreordained unto condemnation as to ungodly men, turning the grace of God into lasciviousness, or that is, taking advantage of the days when the blood is on the seat of atonement to do their thing in the flesh. The Bible said they went their way. They did not believe, and Paul said, your blood be on your own head. So then we find ourselves completely free from sin. And when we go before the great judge, and when we go before the great courts, we have someone to defend us. We have an attorney to stand there and defend us. We have the prosecutor, Satan, he's there. He's working against us. But we have our defense. And he's standing there. And he's going to prove that we're not guilty. He's going to prove that we're not guilty. And that's why I say that after the Thessalonian change, we'll stand again. And they'll look at us again. And they'll say, I find no fault in this just man. Let's give the Lord a hand. Bone of his bone, flesh of his flesh. It's been proven. They accused him. But it's going to be proven that we're not guilty. And the judge is going to have to look at you and say, there's never been any wrong in you. Even before the foundation of the world, your names were written in the Lamb's book of life. And you're that precious body, having your light most precious. It's been proven that you never was guilty. Though your pilgrimage was among the guilty, yet you never was guilty. I lay nothing to your charge. For the Bible said, who can lay anything to the charge of God's elect? We're coming into it now as to the book being open. And then the books being open. Jesus being the book as to the rent veil, as separation of body and spirit. the temple rent in twain. Now the books are open as to your body separated from your spirit as membership, books, plural. The Bible said in the world will be judged according to what they did to the saints of God. And know ye not that the saints shall judge the world. And as to the rent veil, as the lamb slain from the foundation of the world. And Paul said, and their names were written down. Whose names are written down in the Lamb's Book of Life? So then we're about to discover, as with the books being open, that all of our heartaches and griefs and sorrows, our remorse, we never was guilty. Never. Satan took advantage of us as little children and misled us. As many little children of today get led into dope when it's not in them, and when they do get free, they never go back again because that's not in them. Train up the child in the way that it should go, whether it's spiritual or whatever, and when it is old, it will not depart from it. As to the seed, it's coming to a knowledge. These little ones, I'm putting the gospel in them. And when they come forth, they'll be Christ's seed. And though Satan might abuse them, might mistreat them, might mislead them, after a while, the inner Christ of that life is going to reveal itself, and they're going to become beautiful little flowers with their petals reaching out, and the sweet aroma of Christ as to a sweet smell as God smelt after the flood when it come before him as the harvest of God. And if the little ones aren't indoctrinated as to them out there, TV, the wretchedness of life, the mind of the gullible desires of the flesh, it will be planted in their little heart, and when they come up as to know good and evil, it will break forth as to a seed of corruption. But we're trying to bring up the right kind of seed. This harvest will come forth. It'll be the end of the world. God can distinctly differentiate between his good and the world's bad. Can we sing again? Jesus said to them, though you be religious, I know you're Abraham's children to the natural, but you go about to kill me. He said, you're of your father the devil. I am a son of God. I am the son of God. And you say, I blaspheme. How can I say I blaspheme? Or you say I blaspheme because I say I am a son of God. How can you do that? That is born to the elephant is elephants. That is born to the tigers is tigers. That that's born to the lions is lions. That that's born to man is man. That that's born of God is God. Let's give him my hand. So then God begat gods and cats begat cats. So we're born to God, and God is sinless. God is eternal. God is not coming into existence. He's already been. He's only coming into existence as to what the word existence means, as to term to say God, and that God is a man-made or human application as to that which is made manifest as an object of worship. Beyond that point, he's the great light. Let's sing together, can we? I love him. Can you sing with me? I love him. It's all because that he first loved me, and he purchased my salvation on Calvary. Can you sing this little chorus with me? Every promise in the book, it is mine. Every chapter, every verse, and every line. And I'm trusting in the Word divine. For every promise in the book, it is mine. Sing it with me. Every promise in the book, it is mine. Every chapter, every verse, and every line. And I'm trusting in the Word divine. For every promise in the book, it is mine. Can you lift your hands and close your eyes? Don't forget, in a little while you'll be on your way to the dinner table. And your outer being will rejoice. And Satan will rejoice. And the Bible said, let their table become a snare unto them. But let's go away with Christ and go away in the Spirit. And as when they came to Jesus and asked him to eat, He said, "Nay, I have eaten meat to eat that you know not of." That is you. The outer man is living, but Paul said, though he perish, the inner man is renewed day by day. So then, to project him is to find death. To project Christ, not as to human intelligence, but as to the revelated mind of God, is life, spirit and life. Those words are spirit. They're life. And only the elect can reach that. So when you go, go in faith. And the Bible said, blessed is a nation when their king eats for strength, not to party, not to glutton. And ye be a royal priesthood, for he hath made us priests and kings under our God, as to the membership of which you are, as to his own body, even the Lord of lords and the King of kings. So then when you go, go after the manner of the Spirit, and to present your bodies as unto our Savior, to be a testimony and not a glutton, but a testimony unto God, not one that's after the flesh and the desirable things as to the passions, to the gullible desire of human reasoning, but rather after the things of God that are eternal. Eternal. Paul said, you take to yourselves the spoiling of your goods, knowing that you have a better substance, even eternal in the substance, that which is of God, not made with hands. So when you go, go as children of God. Go as wise men and women. Go as believing. Be careful. Watch and pray wherever you go. And be a light and be a testimony to do whatever God has called you to do, because you have great opportunity. Tonight, we'll be back tonight saying a few things, maybe a few things more in Revelation. We had to hurry through this morning so much that I know many of you could never understand it. It's just become an intellectual thing that you caught in your human mind, but Bill caught it on tape, and some of it is on video, so there'll be a chance for you to get to this and let your light shine. Let's lift our hands up, close our eyes. As we get ready to close the service, let's examine ourselves and see if we be in the faith for the hearing of the word. I think I'll get Brother Willie to come up and dismiss us. While Willie's coming to dismiss us, don't forget the services tonight. Tonight, Brother Radik will be saying some things to us, the good Lord willing. And I hope we can catch it on video. I want to use it. And that way we get to keep it for ourselves too, here for the showing on the campground. And while Willie's praying with us, purpose in your heart that before the day's over, you'll make it your business to testify to somebody. Beget sheep, to go out into the highways and hedges, to compel them to come in that my house may be filled, saith the Lord. Talk to somebody. Don't just go out there and say, hey, come to church with me, but go out there and win a friendship. And then once they become your friend, then give them the invitation into the house of the Lord and the testimony as to redemption for Christ's sake. Bring them and let's do more for God.